Good to see y'all. Made it out this morning. We were a bit late. We have a lane that's on a pretty big hill, and it was in pretty bad shape. That's my excuse, I guess. It's not like we didn't get up. Well, I was up early. Anyway, yeah, braved the cold weather, and Heather and I were singing on the way here. We sang, "What Child Is This?" Did we sing "In the Bleak Midwinter"? We talked about the song "In the Bleak Midwinter," saying how we liked it. If I can remember. In the bleak midwinter, frosty. I like the poetic line in this song. That's why I'm bringing it up. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. That's the part I like. And that was this weekend for sure. So, okay. So I think I'm going to start with a word of prayer. Let's why don't you all rise? Let's rise for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to gather on this cold winter morning that you have made this Christmas day. We thank you for everyone that came out today, and pray that you would be here in our service. You would meet with us. You would speak to us, and you would your presence would be here this morning. Thank you for the birth of your Son, your Word that we have to consider, and the encouragement that it can bring to our hearts. And pray that would be the case this morning. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, greet all you in Jesus' name. Like was mentioned, so Christmas or Sunday doesn't always fall right on December 25th. It does this year, once in a while. I guess it's once every, would be 7 years. But I was considering what I was going to talk about. I hadn't had somebody to fill this. A lot of people travel over this day, so I knew that we were going to be here. So I thought, well, I'll have something this morning. It won't be maybe as long, but what I had been considering a couple weeks back was talking about the virgin birth. That's something that came to my mind. Maybe God brought it to my mind. And then last Sunday, Bob had all the children here, and he opened his Bible and said he's going to read Isaiah 7:14, and that's the very verse that I had been planning to read also. So I'm going to read Isaiah 7:14 again, and y'all can turn to that, I suppose. Yeah, Isaiah, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah 7. So I would say that you all believe, I don't know if you would call it the doctrine or basically I just call it the simple truth that is stated in the Bible that is known as, people just refer to it as the virgin birth, with Jesus born of a virgin Mary. And that was, and I guess we believe it simply because we believe that the Bible, God's word, is true. And this is stated, it was prophesied, and it's stated in the Bible, and it's reaffirmed later by, for sure, Matthew and maybe Luke, which we'll maybe look at that. But I'd like to, for myself and for you all, I'd like to show you or like try to point out why it's an important truth. I guess I'll say it like that. So here in Isaiah chapter 7, this was prophesied by Isaiah, verse 14. I'm just going to read verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." So when I looked at this, I looked at the phrase, I my eyes went off of it. Okay, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And if you remember, I believe it was 2 weeks ago when I had the Corinthians. I'm normally studying through the book of 1 Corinthians. So remember when I said, if you were here and you remember when I said, the Greeks seek after wisdom. I believe before that, I have it in the wrong order, but it says, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So here in this, and that might have been, that. So that stood out to me. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. The Jews require a sign. Now that made my mind turn. Okay, just think in the Bible. And as I looked, there were more places than I thought that talk about a sign. And we'll define that. But as you think, what's the first place that comes to your mind in the Bible where it talks about a sign? And this is way earlier than I thought it was going to be. My mind went, you know, my mind goes to, I jotted a few down. It would be Gideon, where he asked the Lord, okay, trying to think if he called it a sign there. Basically, I'd like a sign from the Lord. And, but what's the first, where do you think the first place in the Bible is that mentions, or where it is in the Bible that mentions a sign? Did somebody say something? Okay, that's one I didn't even think of, but it's way before that one. That's one I thought of, and it's before that one. No, I didn't think of that one. Earlier, think Genesis 1. Where God created, what's one of the first things God created? Light. Let's turn to Genesis 1. See, what verse was that? Yeah, I should have wrote the verse down. Okay, it's 14. Incidentally, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament. So he had created light, but he's making lights. Think sun, moon, stars. To divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. So the word signs there, and I'll define that for you. The definition here that I like to think of in relation to signs, something significant or unusual, miraculous, or a token. And the token thing is the rainbow comes into play. So not all signs were miraculous. And we'll look at a couple of examples. But some were miraculous, some were just unusual and significant. And so God would give these signs. And so in relation to this Genesis, the lights that God put in the firmament of the sky for signs, well, think of the birth of Christ. What's the one thing that the wise men followed? The wise men, and Bob, you mentioned this last Sunday, studied the sky, the heavens, and all the wonder there, and they followed. All of a sudden, they started figuring out that, hey, there's something unusual in the sky. And it was a star that wasn't not normally there, and it led them, and we know the story. But that was, God used that. He said in here in Genesis, he's going to use these lights for signs. And so that was one place where he used a star in the sky for a sign. He's going to lead the wise men, and he's going to have it stand still over the place where the child was. So there's an example. So I some of you mentioned some. I wrote down the rainbow. That was in Genesis. It said, God said, I give this as a token of my covenant with you. And then I mentioned Gideon. And there are actually quite a few. Daniel, the handwriting on the wall, that was obviously miraculous. I mean, who can, no human can do that. So that was miraculous. Luke 12, thinking of the birth of Christ. Luke 2, sorry, verse 12 says, and this will be a sign for you. And so God said, was that to the shepherds? Here's the sign. Here's the clue how you know you'll be at the right place. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, strips of linen cloth, lying in a manger. Okay, that was not miraculous. It wasn't a miracle, but it was something significant or unusual. So I like that definition of the, and in some cases it was miraculous. So when the prophecy came through Isaiah, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. And then we think, you know, all down through history, wait a minute, that can't happen. That is something that just does not happen. A virgin will conceive. That would take a miracle. So, you know, young women conceiving and bearing children is not, it's fairly common, is what I'm going to say. So, I mean, yeah, if it, you know, if it's personal to you, it's a big deal. But it happens all over the world, all the time, I guess I'll say, every time a human is born. So that's quite often. What I'm saying, that's not significant or unusual, but a virgin conceiving and bearing a child is unusual. Very unusual. Hasn't happened before, hasn't happened since. And it was even Mary had trouble with this. And it was in Luke. In Luke 1:34, she said, how can this be? How can this be, seeing I know not a man? Or you could say, since I am a virgin, some versions would say. So it's very unusual. It's miraculous. Hasn't happened before or since. And the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, said, this is your sign. This is your clue. It's never happened before, never happened again. But this is how you're going to know that it's the Messiah. And so, unusual sign. Matthew affirms this by quoting from Isaiah in Matthew chapter 1. He says, now all this took place. He's telling the story about how Jesus was born. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And that was the way God chose for his son, Jesus, to enter the world. And I was trying to think, you know, why is this important? And if you think about it, I'm not going to stand up here and say, well, that was the way God had to do it, because God could do whatever God chose to do. However God chose to do it, he could bring that to pass. I mean, he created the world with a spoken word. So however God decided for Jesus to enter this world, he could do it however he chose. But as I thought about it, if Jesus would have had an earthly father and an earthly mother, wouldn't that make, that would make Jesus a descendant of Adam? And in a sense, in the earthly sense, he is. And we'll get to that a little later, where the Bible, or maybe it's more the Pharisees would always refer to Jesus as coming from the house of David. And so that was his earthly lineage. But back to my point, if he would have had an earthly father, would not that have, how would the Adam's sin and Adam's guilt that was passed down to man have not affected Jesus. And so that's the way God chose to do that, because I think it's Romans, isn't it? Romans that say, "For as in Adam all die." And so Jesus was not in Adam in that sense. So the virgin birth is all about, it's all about who was the father of Jesus. And if you know your Bible, you know that throughout Jesus' ministry, that was a point of contention between the religious of the day, the Pharisees, the Jews, and Jesus. You know, this would come up quite often. And in John 6, it's recorded that Jesus was, he was talking to the Pharisees, and he was telling them, I believe it says he was telling them some hard things. And then he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." And they said, "Well, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" So they were people like you and I. They would, you know, they would be thinking, you know, Joseph, he was the father of Jesus. I mean, it just doesn't happen any other way. And that's kind of where their mind went. And they said, "How is it that he said, 'I came down from heaven'? We know his father and we know his mother." Then in John 8, Jesus told them, "You do the deeds of your father." And they responded by, "Well, we're not illegitimate children," or, "We were not born of fornication," indicating that you were to Jesus. You know, you were born. That's how you. They didn't say it exactly, but implying, I believe. And then they said, "We have one Father, even God." And I found that interesting, because that was Jesus' claim, that God is my Father. And that was, to them, that was terrible. That was heresy. How can one claim that God is his Father? Because what they say at one point, that makes him equal with God. So the sense they said it, I believe, was in a general sense. We have one Father, even God. And the way Jesus meant it when he made the claim was, "I am literally the Son of God." So in Matthew 22, it's recorded the Pharisees were gathered together, and Jesus point blank asked them two questions. "What think you of Christ?" "What think ye of Christ?" Or, "What do you think of Christ?" question. And then he said, "Whose son is he?" So Jesus point blank asked, "Whose son do you think Christ is?" And their answer was, "Well, the son of David." They knew that the Messiah, and whether they knew that he was referring to himself, because he said it in the third person, "What think ye of Christ?" Not, "What think ye of me?" "What do you think of Christ? Whose son is Christ?" "Well, he's the son of David." Wasn't necessarily false, because they were taught down through their law and the prophets that the Messiah was going to come through the lineage of David. So, but he was, and here's the thing, and I have trouble wrapping my mind around this as well. When people make this statement, and I probably have made it myself, maybe, but when I hear it, I just, I'm like, is that even possible? And it's the statement that God was fully human. He was fully God and fully human. And then I'm And I'm thinking, that's impossible. Because you have to, if you're fully human, you have to lay down some of that Godhead. And I think it is that mentioned in Colossians. Anyhow, I just have trouble, as they did, wrapping my mind around that concept. And I'm not saying it's false, and I probably need to do some more study on that. And maybe you have some wisdom on that. And not that I have to understand everything about God, but, and I just threw that in there for what it was worth. 100% God and 100% human, that kind of, does something to my mind. But one thing we know, Jesus did not have an earthly father. He was the, many times he made the claim, he was the Son of God. I like to think of it this way. He was the Son of God and he was the Son of Man. And you think about it, Mary, his mother Mary, carried Jesus. He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God in the sense that he was born of a virgin. There was no earthly father. It says in the account that which was conceived of in her was of the Holy Ghost. God was his father. So he was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. And Christmas morning, I should really read. I didn't even have this. I'm going to read the passage in Matthew. I think it would be appropriate. I didn't do a lot of scripture reading. I am going to read the account just after the generation, the genealogy, starting at, I believe, 18. No, wait. Yeah, I'll just read 18 to the end of the chapter. Then it goes back, in chapter 2, then it has some more. I'm going to read at least 18 to the end. And then what I want to do is go back to the scripture in Isaiah and look at the context in which it was written. And it's kind of strange because I read that verse. Bob read it last Sunday. We picked the verse out of the passage in Isaiah, verse 14, and we read it and say, this is the prophecy of Jesus, which it is. I studied it some, and it just kind of out of the blue, well, which we'll see when we get to that story. The context in it, which it was given, was somewhat strange. And so I'll read this account here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And like I mentioned, that's confirming or highlighting the prophecy in Isaiah. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And I'll stop reading there. But back to the scripture in Isaiah. I wanted to come back to this, and it's just because I like to look sometime at the context in which something was given, it kind of gives you an idea. But in this case, it was a little strange to me, and especially especially reading it in the King James, which in certain stories or passages, it's kind of hard to follow the thought. So I kind of glanced over it, say, I want to see what the context is. I glanced over it and I'm thinking, what? Wait, what? Like, what's this saying? This is totally, totally unrelated. But I'm going to go over the story here. And instead of reading it, actually, maybe I will, because you guys can probably. It's not that many verses. Sorry, Isaiah 7. Yeah, I'll read it. Isaiah 7, starting in verse. Maybe I'll, for myself. I did this for myself so I could understand it better. Read it in another version and kind of paraphrased, you know, from there. But I'll read it. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, and maybe I'll just make a few comments as I go along. Son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of, I should have brushed up on these, Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So here's, I have to simplify it for myself. Maybe it'll help you. So there's three kings here. We have Ahaz, the king of Judah. So we remember, if you know your history, Israel, it was the divided kingdom. So there was Israel in the north, I believe, and Judah in the south. So Judah had, they were essentially divided, and at times they fought against each other. And so you had Ahaz at that time being the king of Judah. That was in the south where Jerusalem was. So Judah had, they had Jerusalem, the city of the capital there. They had Jerusalem. That was in their possession. This Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, king of Israel, or Pekah, however you say that. That's Israel's in the north. So these two got together, and they decided they're going to go to war against Judah, which Israel would have been fighting against Judah, and they're going to attack Jerusalem. They're going to see what they can do. So, and it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. So the latter two kings that I mentioned went to war against the king of Judah, which was Ahaz, but they were not really successful. They weren't able to do what they had planned. But when Ahaz, the king of Judah, heard their plan, and he heard that Syria had joined forces with Israel, he was terrified, and all the people were terrified, so that they shook like, it doesn't say, this is a little bit of a paraphrase, and this might be from another version, they shook like trees in a windstorm. So think like Friday night or last night, remember, when you land in your bed and just hearing the wind howl. So these people were so terrified, and the Bible uses these word pictures a lot of time. They shook like trees in a windstorm. So, verse 3. The Lord said unto Isaiah, this is the prophet, this is Isaiah writing this book. The Lord said unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and your son, basically. He gives him a name. It's a tough one. Thou and your son. So Isaiah and his son were supposed to go and meet the king, and he told him where to find him. at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be thou faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria and Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, have taken evil counsel against us, saying, let us go up unto against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Okay, so if you get the picture, Isaiah and his son were supposed to meet this king. Thus saith the Lord. This is what he was supposed to say. Thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So you're basically, Isaiah, you're supposed to tell this king, don't worry about it, because this isn't going to happen. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And basically saying that Israel would come to nothing. That's a prophecy also. And then he says in verse 9, if ye will not believe, surely it shall not be established. And in other translations, it basically says, if you don't believe this, it's not going to happen, or something to that effect. Let's see. Okay. Then we're in verse, and you know, stick with this story, because this is the context that this prophecy was given in, and I was thinking, wow, it's just not related. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, so the Lord spoke to the king of Judah, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. So here we have this idea of a sign. Ask a sign. And you know, God, I don't know of anywhere else in the Bible that it says that God tells someone, ask me for a sign. I want to give you a sign. Ask for it. So, but that's what happened. He said, ask a sign of the Lord, either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz, notice his response, he said, I'm not going to ask. I don't want to tempt God, so I'm not going to ask for a sign. Well, God told him to ask. You know, sometimes we look at it as the other way, like you don't need to ask the Lord for a sign, like as in Gideon's case. Gideon, you know, more or less knew what the Lord wanted him to do, but he just wanted that confirmation, that sign, and so he's like, he's thinking, I'm going to ask for this sign. And maybe you all have done that before. I'm not saying it's the wrong thing to do, but it's kind of reversed in this story, where God says, normally someone would ask for a sign. Maybe you and I would say, I want to know if this is God's will. I'm going to ask for a sign, and then maybe we don't get the sign that we were hoping for, or the answer. But God said, ask for a sign, he said to the king, either in the heavens or in the earth below. And Ahaz said, I'm not going to ask for a sign, because that would be tempting God. So somebody must have been, that was his mindset. Don't ask for a sign. That's testing God. And then verse 13, he said, hear now. And he said, which is, it's Isaiah, hear now, O house of David. If you read other translations, they would indicate Isaiah saying this. Hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? So, and then he gives the prophecy in verse 14. Will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. So can you see how it's unique, in the sense that we're talking about Ahaz asking for a sign of the Lord, or the Lord saying, ask me for a sign. Ahaz said, I don't want to ask you for a sign. And God said, well, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. You didn't ask, but I'm going to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It's like, okay. Is that actually a prophecy of Jesus? Is what I would, well, yeah, it is. Matthew quotes that, refers to that. And so that's the context. I can't necessarily explain it other than this. Maybe you have some better explanation. God gave Ahaz a promise. He wanted a sign that the promise he gave would come true. But God wanted him to ask for a sign, something unusual to look for. Remember what I said? As a confirmation for this promise. And so, I guess trying to tie it together would be, you know, this sign of the virgin conceiving and bearing a son was confirmation. This was definitely a sign. This was supernatural. This was confirmation that what God had said, prophesied, will come to pass. This is the sign that you need to be looking for. And I guess if the people of the day would have known this part of Isaiah the prophet and read it and studied it, and I would say some did, that they knew, okay. I would say some knew, okay, the virgin conceiving and bearing a son, it's all, people say, no, it can't happen. They're thinking, wait a minute, this was prophesied in Isaiah, and this is our sign, and this is our confirmation. So, and maybe tie that together real good, but I don't have maybe a better explanation of that. It just goes from that story right into the prophecy, and I just thought it was somewhat interesting, the context in which that was given. So, wrapping it up, Jesus' life was full of supernatural events from his birth to his resurrection. Miraculous. No doubt about it. Signs that he was the Messiah. And maybe recapping a little, if he had been born, if Jesus had been born to two human parents, how could he have been exempted from Adam's sin? And so, signs were given. This shall be a sign. Signs were given to strengthen the faith and as confirmation that this is what you're looking for. This is what God promised, and this is what he is going to fulfill. And so that's basically my little study, not exhaustive study of the virgin birth, as they call it, or the title that I like or chose was the passage in Matthew where Jesus asked the Pharisees a question, whose son is he? Whose son is he? And so the virgin birth is all about who was the father of Jesus? Jesus was the Son of God, and he was the Son of Man, and I can't explain all that, but that's what the Bible says. So, I don't know who is, Johnny, are you moderating, so to speak, or? Okay, I don't know if anyone else is appointed, assigned. I believe we will stand once again and have a word of prayer. Paul, would you mind praying for us at the end of this meditation here? Have a word of prayer, and then maybe I'll turn the time over to Johnny, whatever you have planned. Okay, let's bow.